this time to turn in your scriptures, the copy of your scriptures, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verses 14 to 29. This is a interlude in what we have been in. We've been in the seventh commandment together, and we're not quite going on to the eighth commandment. We are having this interlude here because the seventh commandment, you see, is something Satan uses. Satan uses successfully in this generation and in many of the generations of the past to slay Christians. I remember when I was in Marion and I was interning there that it was one of the biggest Baptist churches in that area. The pastor had committed adultery with the pianist and he was cast out. And that led because some of them, you know, wanted to give him forgiveness. And so there was two factions, and now there's two Baptist churches. And what was once the largest is now half the size. This is a problem for pastors. This is the problem for children. This is the problem for teenagers. This is the problem for old people. I read an article where there's HIV on the increase amongst the older generation in places like Florida, Sun City. The seventh commandment is what Satan uses to get to the heart of people because we have in our natures the lusts of the flesh. And so how do we slay Satan? We must do it. We must do it for our children's sake. We must do it for this congregation's sake, that it may not enter in amongst the leadership here or the congregation or those who are adherents. And so this is where we are in Mark 9, to look at this question, how to slay Satan. And so I invite the congregation, as you are able, to stand as we read Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." Father, this is your word. We pray you will bless it now. Bless it as it goes out into your people. Bless the hearers that they may have, by the power of your Holy Spirit, what you have portioned out for them. Do it for the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is several sermons in this larger portion of the scripture, but we're going to take an overview today. And so, children, there'll just be 2 points as we look over this whole text. We're going to see that there's no slaying of Satan with no shield. And then we're going to see how to slay Satan with a shield. And so it's those 2 things that we'll look at as we go through this text. A shield, that's what we didn't have for our troops when we went in 2003 to Iraq. Yes, we had our Humvees, indeed, but they were, in many respects, like paper. I mean, there was just thin metal, very easy to go through with AK-47 rounds. And when this was noticed and we had some of our troops dying, there was a cry for a shield, armor for our Humvees, body armor for our troops. And so now it's standard issue in both the Humvee to have the big metal plates. I mean, these things are thick and they can withstand not only AK-47 rounds, but larger rounds as well. And also the soldier himself now has bulletproof vest, which he must wear in the scorching heat. You don't go into battle without a shield. We did. It wasn't a good idea. The Bush administration got scoffed for it, to say the least. And so we also are in a battle. We're in a battle very similar to this. And many of us, we don't have shields. We don't have something that can withstand the ammunition of Satan. And so we're going to look here at this text and see, what is the shield? Some of you are wondering, I don't remember him reading about a shield here. Well, remember this. The armor of God. He gives us several things. One of them is the shield of faith. That's what was missing here. We meet in verse 14, the disciples surrounded by a crowd. Where was Jesus? He wasn't with them, you see. Originally, he was walking towards them. Where did he come from? He was on a mount of transfiguration. And there it was Peter, James, and John with him that saw his brilliance. There was Elijah and Moses speaking with him. His countenance was changed. His garments were whiter than the whitest that bleach could make your clothes. There was a brilliance about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's no surprise that when they saw him, they were amazed. Indeed, that had not gone away. There had been a fading, perhaps. We don't know if it was fading. It did on Moses. Perhaps on Christ it wasn't fading. And so they were amazed as he was approaching them. They were amazed not for only what they saw, but because of the person. Jesus was coming. And you can see the situation. Why were they surrounding the disciples? Well, the disciples were not able to do something. They were not able to take what was inside of a boy, a demon, children, and cast that demon out. They were unable. Can you imagine now why there would be questioning from the scribes? The scoffers, you see, the scholars of the academy, they scoff at the word of God. They scoff at Jesus Christ. And they were scoffing and saying, you try to cast out this demon in the name of Jesus. Some great thing that Jesus did. You couldn't do anything. And they're there scoffing with them. You can imagine this, right? They're surrounding him. They're attacking the disciples. And here comes Jesus, the master, the one who has all authority. And they're amazed and they come running over to him. And this teaches us something. When we're in an argument, congregation, when we're evangelizing, we are going to have certain weaknesses at different times. We're not always going to be able to meet with the demons as we ought. But this is what we can do. We can always send them to Jesus. Send them to Jesus. The master will take care of them. If you're not a person that has this natural gift, perhaps, of having conversation with strangers, you can be assured of this. You give them a copy of this or the John, or you give them a scripture and you give them a tract with scripture. That's them meeting with Jesus. It's God's word that they were meet with. And it's powerful. It's sharper than a sword.
But you see, this is the problem. We see the problem as we see Jesus moving towards this crowd, and he's wondering, and he asks the scribes the question, "Why are you questioning with my disciples?" And the scribes are silent. Their mouths are stopped before the face of Jesus Christ. And expect that to be the case as you're out in the world and you give them the scripture. There's going to be silence. But the problem does manifest itself. The father of the child who has the demon pipes up and says, "My child was not able to be cured. The demon was not able to be cast out. They couldn't do it," it says, as he explains in verse 17 and 18. Jesus tells us what the problem was. He rebukes the father. He rebukes the disciples. He rebukes the whole generation in verse 19. And that's where you see the problem following this argument. And he says this, "Oh, faithless generation." There's no faith in this generation. That's the problem. That's the problem, and why this demon remains inside is my disciples who were mighty and casting out demons when they went two by two. Now there's been something, a backsliding. They're faithless. This is the problem in us, congregation. We so often lack faith in Jesus. We indeed are believers. Many of us here, we believe. But you see, there's a certain faith which, when increased, will be able to deal with demons. Do you want to deal with demons today? You must. You must, because our fight is a spiritual battle. We are fighting against principalities and powers in high places. We are fighting against Satan. It's not just this flesh and this blood. It's not just these people who are not believing. It's not at all that. We need faith that can deal with demons. Do you have it today? This is the question. In this rebuke that Jesus gives to a whole generation, that we ought to be asking ourselves, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I be patient with you? Shall I be long-suffering with you?" I love what Jesus says at the end. He doesn't just rebuke. Jesus is not this kind of father. Just mean and spanks with the most abusive hand and then leaves. That's not the Jesus we have. The Jesus we have is he rebukes, but this rebuke is a gentle rebuke. It's a rebuke which at the end says, "Now son, come unto me. I love you. Daughter, you were wrong. You're faithless, but come unto me." Do you see that at the end of the verse where he says, "Bring him unto me," in verse 19? That's the solution. That's the solution to the problem of this generation. That's the solution to the problem in our own souls. We must be brought to Jesus. Are you coming to Jesus today? This is what your life's work is about. You must come to Jesus, because with him, you are able to slay Satan. You can take him with Jesus. And we see this in verse 20. In verse 20, we see that they brought him unto him. And what happens after that? I want you to observe verse 20. I want you to take verse 20 to heart, because this is true to every convert I've ever met. And I bet you it was true of you. Think back to your conversion. Think back to when you were brought to Jesus. Did something like this happen? Look at verse 20. "As soon as the demon saw Jesus, he tore with this boy's body." He's tearing at him. He fell on the ground. He wallows back and forth in the mud, and he's foaming from the mouth. "Anything but Jesus. Don't bring me to Jesus." So many of us, upon conversion, you may remember Satan's attacks. They were vicious. He wanted your soul. If he couldn't have your soul, he wanted to defame you. He wanted you, in your newly converted faith, to be able to give disdain upon Jesus. And so expect this. Expect the devil's death grip to be upon those who come to Christ. Bring them to Christ. But once they're there, know that the spiritual battle will get worse. The unbeliever, when in his sin, has a certain peace about him. There's a certain temporary happiness in the world. But as soon as you bring him to Jesus, the devils who were not giving him much a bother, because they weren't giving the kingdom of darkness much of a bother, come and they attack. And they want to give the most problems they could give in turning them around, away from Jesus. Get them away from Jesus, because they know that once they approach him, he will deliver them from their sin and be a great testimony to the fame and the magnitude of Jesus Christ as Savior. The disciples went into the battle with no shield, children. They could not slay Satan. But let us now look, as the boy is brought to Jesus, how Satan is to be slain. Jesus is our example. We can see it starting in verse 21. First, I love this. First, Jesus diagnoses the problem. Do you know that we have to do this as well? We have to do this as well. We must diagnose our sin. Our soul's deepest sins must be diagnosed. You see, Jesus did it here in verse 21. He asked the Father. He looks to the Father as the Son is foaming at the mouth and the foam is running down his cheek and foam is all over his robe of the Son. And Jesus says, how long ago did this demon come unto him? And the answer is of a child. I would have the congregation to consider Ephesians 4. I'm going to read it for you. Ephesians 4, it's in chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27 says this: neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Many of us today, we have secret places. We have places in our life where we're giving place to the devil. And this boy did as well when he was a child. Children, did you hear that? When this boy was a child, there was something in this child's life where the devil had a place. The devil had a place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds. Casting down imaginations. There's strongholds of Satan in the soul. I don't know what it was for this boy. But what's it for you, boy? What's it for you, girl? He can attack you as a child. If you talk to the adults, children, you'll notice that we, as we were children, we had attacks from Satan. And he set up strongholds in our hearts. It might have been lying to our parents. And he sets up a stronghold in our heart. He sets up a stronghold in our tongue. And we become this unending mouth of lies. We say lies for no reason. We say lies because it becomes fun unto us. Some of us had strongholds when we were a child of pornography, talking about the seventh commandment. And in our minds, there was a stronghold set up. Satan was inhabiting our minds through us giving him strongholds. What is the stronghold for you today? I don't know about you, but I believe in a personal devil. I spend a lot of time with him. We've had quite a few conversations down through the years, even since I've been a child. Sometimes you can sit down with the devil and he makes a lot of sense. He's philosophical, very philosophical. He can be very detailed in the specifications, in the distinctions in which he's giving. He can get religious too. There is a lot of religion in that devil, and he can tell you how to be the best religious person in this generation. He is best at that. The devil has a lot of things to say. When you stop listening to God, you start listening to the devil. Why is it? Why is it that eldership and your pastor come to you in your home and ask you if you're reading your Bible? Why is it? Because we love you, and we know as soon as you stop listening to God, you're going to start listening to the devil. He talks. He speaks. We're in an age that doesn't believe in a personal devil. We're in an age that does not believe in spiritual beings. But I can tell you this. The Bible speaks about a personal devil, and the Bible is showing you here this very thing. In this boy, he's real. He has strongholds. The mind is a battleground. The mind is in Iraq. The mind is in Afghanistan. And the devil is there, and he will attack your mind. You know, when you lay in bed, children, and your mind's passive when you're asleep. And I remember speaking with Mr. Adeyemi not too long ago about how the devil is the best chemist. The devil is the best physician, besides God, of course. The devil on this earth is the best at creation. He knows how everything works. That's why he can get scoffers to say there was no deluge, there was no flood, there was no creation. The world's old. The devil can get scientists, brilliant men, to believe in this. And he can get into our dreams. You ever have a wicked dream? This preacher has. Not too long ago, I woke up and I said, Satan, get away from me. That dream is trying to bring me back to where I came from. But I'm going towards Christ. When you have a dream, when you have a thought, and it just comes into your mind, let me tell you what it is. Let's get real today. The devil has fiery darts. And he shoots them, and they land into your mind, and instantaneous, something that you weren't even thinking about can come to your mind. Our minds are memory banks. Our sins are there. Where we came from, way back when, before we were saved, are there. And the devil can use that. Children, where you have been given strongholds of Satan, he will use that with his fiery darts for you to come into sin. To have wicked dreams. And this is the error that can happen. You can wake up and you can say, in that dream, I had some pleasure in that sin. And you can say, well, that's who I am. Because why else would I be so happy about it? Why would I feel so good about it? Don't believe those lies, children. Don't believe those lies. You are not your dreams. This generation lives in the dream world. They play games. They get into the games, and that's their life. You look into the world, and they're loving things because they're in a dream world. They think that they can just play and play and play, that we can just party and party and party because it's like a dream. Reality hasn't set in. Satan is here to attack. And he is attacking this generation. He's attacking us. Is your minds being given in to a dream world? Dull of hearing is another way he does this. Where you're hearing the word of God, it's explained, it's preached, it's sung, but your mind is somewhere else. Satan is driving some thoughts into your mind about what you got to do tomorrow. He's thinking about that car that you have to work on, that problem that is with the house that you got to repair, the body part that hurts. Satan will do whatever he can to engage your mind on something else than the Word of God. When you stop listening to God, you start listening to Satan. That's the diagnosis which Jesus gives of a child. He realizes there's been strongholds in this boy. But look at the treatment in verse 23. Before I go there, I want you to see verse 22 because it's so powerful. Notice that the father was rebuked, right? Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation," meaning the father, meaning all that was there. And notice the father, he originally said, "I need help for my son. He has a demon." But notice how everything changes in verse 22 for this father. "It's cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion." Oh, listen to the word of God now, because every jot and tittle is from the Holy Spirit. "Have compassion on us." It changes. The Holy Spirit showed you how he was just bringing his boy before. But after he met Jesus, he found out the problem is not just with my boy, it's with me. "Have compassion on us and help us." The treatment that Jesus gives is in the rebuke. It's in the diagnosis, and it's going to be in verse 23. But I don't want you to think this. I don't want you to think that you can just be Mr. Joe Sheriff here. This is what you think you can do. There's a lot of problems here. Sinner, 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 sinner. And I'm going to tell you where you've been given strongholds to the devil. I'm going to tell you where you need to improve your faith because it's just too little. Too much of a mustard seed. I want to see a bigger one. Maybe the father was like that. "Oh, my boy has a demon. I don't even realize that the devil has been attacking me." If you truly want to help somebody, like this father was to help the boy, you must come to Jesus knowing that we need help, Jesus. "I'm bringing this brother with me. And let me tell you something. We need help. We need compassion. We need your mercy. We are broken. I'm not the sheriff of this boy. I am in need of help with him. We have different strongholds, but we both have strongholds. We have the same enemy. Satan is attacking." What will Jesus do when you come? Verse 23. I love it. "Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe," if you can believe, "all things are possible to him that believes." But straight away, the father notices his stronghold in himself that the devil has. He's not believing. He couldn't believe that the disciples could heal him, and he could hardly believe that Jesus could. Even seeing him in his radiance after the Mount of Transfiguration, he could hardly see that even Jesus could cure him. But now he sees the treatment for him and his boy. It's faith. It's believing when you come to Jesus. And he falls down and he cries, and there's tears running down this father's face because he now sees not only the darkness in his boy, but the darkness in his own soul. "Oh, I do not believe. I believe, oh Jesus, but help now mine unbelief." This is a great statement of faith. It's not a statement of great faith, but it's a great statement of faith. Are you believing in Jesus Christ today? Are you coming to him even in your unbelief? In the strongholds where you're fighting Satan? Here's the healing. We see it in verse 25. The healing. Jesus saw that the people were coming running, and he rebuked the foul spirit. Just like he rebuked the father, and there was a change in the father, he rebukes the foul spirit. And this is what he says: "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." I want to share with you a scripture because I see here the way to slay Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." There must be a renouncing. This is true for pastors when they preach. This is true for congregations. There must be a renouncing of the things of dishonesty, the things of shame. Who is the author of dishonesty? Who's the author of lies? Who is the father of lies? Satan is. Who is the father of shame? Who brought shame upon our first parents? Satan did. There was a rebuke by Jesus Christ towards the demon, towards Satan. And so when you wake up and you have those bad thoughts, you have those wicked dreams, how do you deal with Satan? When those fiery darts are in your mind, you rebuke Satan. You rebuke the foul spirit. You say, "Satan, I am not who I was. I am born again. I am a Christian. I am a child of God. And this awful dream I had, this awful thought that just came into my mind, it's not who I am. I am a Christian." And he will run away. You refuse Satan, and he will flee. This is what that word is in the original. Renounce has this sense in the original of disowning. The worst thing you can do is to own your sin. The worst thing you can do is say, "I am a drunk. I am a drunkard." Yes, you have a propensity towards abusing with intemperance alcohol. But you're not a drunkard. You're a child of God. You're not a drug addict. Christian, you are a child of God. Don't own your sin. Own Jesus Christ. Rebuke Satan. That's how you slay him. But you must have a shield. Because you notice what happened again. You bring him to Jesus, and there's the spirits fighting. You rebuke the spirit, even Jesus himself, and the spirit gives the last bit of fight he has in him before he must obey. You see, you must have a shield. You must have a shield of faith. Of who you are in Jesus Christ. That he is your Savior. That he died for your sins. Do you believe it today? That he loves you? Do you believe it today that he took your sins? Do you believe it today that the marks in his body were for you? Do you believe that he rose again for you? Do you believe that he knows your name? That he thought about you as he hanged there upon the cross? He knows every hair on your head. Do not own your sin. Have the shield of faith and rebuke Satan. And you see, this is what Jesus taught. After the spirit, that foul spirit, tried to fight back, the last bit of strength he had before he must obey our Savior, the boy lay as dead. And Jesus took him by the hand, what looked like something that was dead, and rose him up. And that's what he did for every Christian here. For every Christian here, you were as if dead. Your spirit was dead. Your soul was dead in sin. You were without God, and you were separated from him. Separated from his holiness. Separated from his righteousness. But you, this is what happened. Do you believe it? Take up your shield of faith. Is this what happened to you? Jesus walked to you. He walked over to you and he took your hand, that lifeless hand, and he raised you up because he loved you so much. The Father sent him to you to lift you up. You are his and he is yours. Come to Jesus today. He will come to you and he'll raise you up. Notice the after action review. The AAR. A few of you may know what that is. Some of you, I'll explain it in this way. After you do some mission, after you do some task, The best way to improve upon yourself is to look at what you did and to see how you can do better next time and see what you did well and keep doing that thing. Sustains and there's improves. And this is what happened with the disciples in verse 28 and 29. As Jesus, after raising up this boy and casting that demon out, he went into a house. And the disciples said, why couldn't we do it? It's so neat to look at the parallel text in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 20 starts by, let me read that for you because it's a little bit lengthy. And I only have the first part memorized. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. So, what was the problem? A lack of faith. They didn't have a shield. They didn't go to battle with their shield. And Jesus said, well, you didn't have enough faith. But it's interesting when he says after that, this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. Those two things themselves are an excellent example of faith and of strong faith. You come to Jesus in prayer, not because you can do it all yourself, because you need him. You're fasting, not because you think you're going to get some merit with Jesus, because you're saying, Lord, until you help me, I will die. It's an example of the spiritual reality. To slay Satan, children, you must have a shield. And now, a couple of things I want to go over in conclusion. And that is, I want to make sure that you heard yourself. Did you hear where you were here? Did you see yourself in the Father, in the child, in the disciples? Did you see yourself in the scribes here? I want to let you know that if you're struggling with secret sins today, that it spoke to you today. This Holy Spirit gave you this scripture for that, that you may know to come to Jesus, not to give strongholds to Satan. For those of you who have been in the past or currently are under church discipline, you're like the boy, perhaps of a child, you've given strongholds to Satan, and you need to rebuke Satan. You need to take that shield to battle. You need to find out what it was in childhood where you gave some strongholds to Satan, and you need to overcome it by faith. You have the promise from 1 John that your faith will overcome the world because Jesus is the author of your faith. Those of you who are desiring to help others, perhaps you're like the Father. Did you see yourself there? Make sure you're policing yourself too. Make sure you see that you indeed are someone who needs Jesus just as much. Like the Father, perhaps you have a weak profession of faith. It's enough. It's enough. Go to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will strengthen your faith. Like the disciples, perhaps you're one who has a profession of faith that was stronger in the past, but you're in a time of backsliding. The Christian life is hard for you right now. Faith is hard for you. The shield has drooped low, and Satan can shoot you into your mind and your head. Raise up that shield. Grow that mustard seed. Water it with the word. Perhaps you identified with the scribes. You're a skeptic. You really like what the scientists are saying. You really don't see all that much evidence for a flood. That 2 Peter passage didn't faze you. But those science journals, man, there's something. Meet my Jesus. Meet my Jesus. When you come unto him, it all changes. It all changes. Some of you grew up in the church, but you have critical hearts. You're not seeing, children, how all this is all that important. You don't really want to be here. Mom and dad made you be here. You have a critical heart. You're like the scribes. You're questioning the disciples. You're questioning mom and dad. You're questioning the pastor. Come unto Jesus. Go unto Jesus. He will help you. Come in unto him, poor sinner. I am compelling you today with all of my heart as a gospel minister, telling you how lovely Jesus is. He's wonderful. When you come unto him, he'll cast out the greatest stronghold of Satan. He's ready to welcome you into his heart and his house. He says, come in. I say that he says, come in, because I read it here in the scriptures. And you're probably saying, well, how? How do I do it? Take up the shield. Come in believing. And if you cannot believe, come in looking to the author of faith, saying, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Come in repenting of all your former sins. And if you cannot repent, come looking to Christ as exalted to be prince and a savior to give repentance. He gives it. He grants it. It is his glory and place. Come in praying. And if you cannot pray, then come to him looking for the spirit of grace and supplication promised in this gospel, which I preach to you today. Come in running. Perhaps you saw how they run to Jesus. They run to him as he's about to cast out the devil. And if you cannot run unto him, then seek that he would draw you, saying with his bride, draw me, we will run after thee. And Jesus will come unto you and lift you up. He will raise you up and you can run. How can I compel you this morning? I want you to come to Jesus. I love you. I know that he can strengthen you in your faith, that you can become more mighty for his kingdom, that you can throw back the kingdom of darkness. And I would compel you with a warning and blessing. These are both very difficult things for me to do, especially this warning, but let me give it to you. I warn you that enemies are coming in upon you like a flood. And oh, how will you survive? How will you survive if you don't come to Christ? The floods will drown you. Imagine you're trapped and the floods are coming up. It's not much more time until you cannot breathe anymore if you get not into the ark of Jesus Christ. A flood of errors are coming. Scoffers are coming, which will drown your soul in perdition. A flood of corruption is coming in. Indeed, you can see it already. You can see it in this country. America is under wrath. Do you see how God is angry with America? He has taken up arms against her. But he is not only steaming with red hot justice against this land and people, he's also angry with you, poor sinner. He's angry. May I compel you to come to Christ? You're under condemnation. There is a justice hall where we all will go before the great judge of all the earth. And what will he say against you, O poor sinner, without Christ? He will say this: you are guilty. Oh, that hammer will fall. It will be horrible in your eyes, terrible. Wouldn't you want to ask now before that day, what must I do to be saved? If you would just see your need for Christ, if you would see this everlasting wrath of God that's about to take you, it's going to take you and it's going to burn you. It's justice of God eternally poured out upon you. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the warning, but I have a blessing. And I much rather entice you in my flesh to this blessing rather than the warning. And so listen to this blessing. I don't want to really scare you to Christ, but if that's all I have, I'll take it. I want you to come unto him. Come unto Christ, though, with this blessing. I'll entice you with the sweet promises of the gospel. Sinner, the call of Jesus, it's straight to you. The Bible speaks straight to you like it's a love letter written to you, putting your name dear. It says so in Acts 13, verse 26. It says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Sinners, you are poor. Come into Christ and be enriched. Sinners, you that are maimed and paralyzed in your soul, you feel like you can't get over your secret sins, come in and be healed. That's the promise of the gospel. He will heal you. Sinners, you that are blind, you can't see Satan. Perhaps I was talking about Satan and how he comes and I speak with him and he's in my thoughts and my dreams. He's enticing me. And you're like, I don't see it. I don't have that fight with Satan. Don't be prideful. Realize that there is a personal devil. Realize that you need to be healed, that you may be blind, sinner. You may be blind to your own stronghold that Satan already has. It's so strong within you that you don't even know it's there. Come in and have your eyes opened. Jesus will show you. Sinners, you that are playing life in the broad road to hell, you're just having fun out there in your skepticism. Come in. Be saved today from sin and the wrath to come. Sinner, no matter what you have done in the past, from this day forward, Jesus promises he will forgive you. He will forgive you. He will make it all null and void. Jesus will say, let bygones be bygones. I've paid for your sin. If you come unto me, have you done the most heinous sins in the world? Jesus says, you're forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Come unto such a Savior. Come, make it sure. Perhaps some of you are deceiving yourself. Maybe some of you are saying, I believe. Well, you don't believe. There's some unbelief. Nigh, that belief you think you have might be a deceit of your own heart. You might not be a Christian at all. You might just think you're a Christian. Come to Jesus. He'll show you. He'll repair you. Come and make your salvation sure. Take a better grip of Christ, a surer grip, a death grip upon Jesus, because without him, sure, death is near. And once Jesus takes a hold of you, like he took a hold of that boy, oh, he'll never lose it. He'll never let go of you. Young sinners, you children, come in. Come to Jesus. Get grace from Jesus, your Creator. He made you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And he loves you. And he says, come. Come unto him. What does he say in Proverbs 8? I love them that love me. And they that seek me early. Early, children. Today's the early day. Those who seek me early shall find me. You'll find him if you come to Jesus. Old sinners, come in to Jesus. Get your gray hairs crowned with righteousness. That when death comes, you're ready. You may be among the blessed that die in the Lord. Sinners who had to be forced here today, come to Jesus. It was his providence that brought you here. And it's his providence that's giving you this message that he loves you. He wants you to come unto him. Have you come to Jesus today? Today is the day. Come unto him. He loves you. He'll raise you up. Just like he did that son. He'll raise you up. Let's pray. Father, I've given them your word that you've given me. Lord, it's in your hands. You are the one who makes it effectual unto salvation. And so I pray that you will root it deeply into the souls of these people. That you will take our young ones. And you will have them seek you early. That you will take our old ones. And you will have them crown their gray heads with your righteousness. To instruct those who are not yet old. Who need wisdom from you. Oh God, we love you. Please make this word effectual for your people. We ask that you will do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be responding to the preached word.